Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. I'm reading from the ESV. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May God bless his word to each one of us this day. For our consideration this morning, I want us to return to the passage that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to particularly focus on verses 6 through to 8. Where we read, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. One of the best known addresses ever delivered is the I Have a Dream speech given by Martin Luther King in 1963. It was a rousing call for racial equality and tolerance, with Dr. King ending by quoting a Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Of course, for the Christian, the all-important freedoms are not political, social, and economic, but spiritual. The Lord Jesus declares in John 8, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They are captive to sin. They are not free. And this is the great tyranny which engulfs all people, irrespective of race, gender, or social standing. Man's bondage in sin. It's sin which deprives men the freedom to serve God and to enjoy Him. It's sin that ensures their captivity in this world and eternal judgment in hell. The freedoms that Martin Luther King campaigned for are, of course, important. But they are insignificant compared with freedom from sin, which is eternal life. Paul has begun his letter to the church at Ephesus giving thanks to God for the limitless blessings he bestows upon believers. Verse 3. Now he's declared those privileges to be the result of a decision made by God the Father from the beginning of time. A decision to choose a people to be the objects of his grace. Verses 4 to beginning of verse 6. And now he shows that chief amongst those blessings is freedom from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Their identity as chosen children of God means they are redeemed and forgiven. And so free from tyranny, the tyranny of sin. Having been predestined by God in the past, they now possess freedom from the guilt and power of sin in the present through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And the day will come when they will also be free from the very presence of sin in glory to come. Of all of God's blessings given in Christ, it's redemption and forgiveness which causes God's people to praise Him most. In Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14, Paul crowns a section of thanksgiving to God by saying, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And as we look at these verses this morning, I trust God will bring any who do not yet know Christ as their Savior to faith in Him and cause us all to appreciate more fully the wonder of our salvation. It's an unusual sermon this morning because there's not 3 points. There's just 2. Doesn't mean the sermon will be shorter, but there'll be 2 points. And the first is redemption in the beloved. Slavery was a well-established business in New Testament days. It's estimated that throughout the Roman Empire, probably 20% of the population were slaves. And in Italy, that was nearer a third. So slavery was everywhere. And the use of language associated with slavery therefore gave a vivid insight, illustration of the plight of men in their bondage to sin. A slave had no power of independent action. They were subject to their master's whim in every area of life. And similarly, every human being is governed by their sinful natures. There isn't any area of their lives that is free from sin's directing influence. Paul refers to men in Romans 7 and verse 14 as sold under sin, slaves to sin. What's more, man's fall in sin in Eden affected the whole creation. God gave dominion over the earth to Adam as the head of creation. And when he fell, the whole creation became enslaved to the corruption of sin with him. And slaves of Paul's day dreamt a friend or a loved one would somehow come up with the money to buy him and set him at liberty, giving him a certificate that would prove that he was a free man. And this process gave rise to this wonderful word, redemption, used here in verse 7. Paul says that there is one who loved these believers so much, he paid the price to guarantee their freedom from sin. Well, who is the identity of this Redeemer? Paul describes him at the end of verse 6 as the Beloved. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, who united to his divine nature, a full human nature, when he was incarnate into this world. It's the person, Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer who secures all the privileges and blessings of freedom from sin for all who trust in him. In Christ, all Christians experience God's grace. They are blessed, we are told at the end of verse 6, in the Beloved. And that word blessed has two connotations. First, God freely bestows the blessing of his grace upon those who are in Christ. Second, that those people are accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved. By faith, they are united to Christ. They become beloved because they are one with the Beloved. And all of this is only in Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to secure the blessings of redemption. He alone is able to pay the price, for he alone was without sin and possessed all the riches of perfect righteousness. As one of our hymns puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And he alone shares in the love of God the Father for fallen sinners. And so he was willing to pay the price for their redemption. It wasn't enough that he was capable of paying the price, it was also necessary that he was freely willing to pay the price. And because he is the one who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is love, is God, so it is that in his love, he willingly paid the price. There is only one Redeemer. Outside of him, there is no hope of release from slavery to sin. But what was the price that had to be paid? Well, we are told that he secured redemption through his blood. Verse 7, that is, by his death. Nothing else but the death of the perfect Son of Man could ransom men from the slave market of sin. For centuries, animal sacrifices for the cleansing of sin had been offered in the temple in Jerusalem. But those sacrifices, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 4, actually accomplished nothing in themselves. They were only symbolic, pointing to the one sacrifice that would truly pay the price for sin, the death of Jesus at Calvary. All the wealth of the world could not buy the freedom of a single sinner from his bondage to sin. The price required is so enormous. Only the death of the glorious God-man, Jesus Christ, could pay for men to be free from their captivity to sin. So 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 declares, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb, without blemish or spot." It cost the infinite value of his spotless life to pay the infinite debt of our wretched sinfulness. But who are redeemed? For whom does Christ pay the redemption price? Are all men redeemed? Well, Paul, throughout these verses, speaks of us and we, referring to those in Ephesus who are the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, as he defines them in verse 1. In other words, Jesus Christ is not the Redeemer of all men, but of only those who come to faith in him. The redeemed are a particular group of people who are as undeserving as all men, but a group who've nevertheless, by God's grace, been redeemed and forgiven, granted freedom from the guilt and penalty of sin through Christ's death. Paul, writing to Titus, says Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Lord shed his blood, gave his life to redeem all types of people, but he did not redeem all men. These Christians at Ephesus were blessed beyond measure because Jesus Christ had redeemed them from bondage to sin, paying the price of his shed blood. And not everyone shares in that blessing. And therefore, those who do are privileged and should be truly thankful for God's grace. I read a story once of an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother desperately tried to save the grandson, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, but she perished in the flames. The boy's cries for help was finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Some weeks later, there was a meeting to try to determine who would have custody of the boy. A number of prominent citizens of the town stepped forward to offer to take the boy into their custody. And they all were expressing why they felt they were the best people to do that. And as that was going on, a stranger walked to the front and took his hands out of his pockets, revealing severe scars on his hands. And the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. The man's hands had been burned by the heat from the iron drainpipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on for dear life. All the others who had spoken about their suitability to be custodians of the boy silently walked away. Those marred hands settled the issue. And the scars on Jesus' body settles the issue for all who believe in him. He has paid the price to redeem them. They are his. Amongst the many of Satan's lies, there are two which are particularly dangerous. The first is that all religions lead to God, whereas we've seen there is only one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else, Acts 4, verse 12 declares. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The second lie of Satan is that Christ will save everyone, having redeemed all men by his death. Whereas we've seen, it's only those who come to faith in him who are saved. And so it is of the utmost urgency. There is nothing of a greater priority for each one of us today than that we should come to know Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. We must come in repentance of our sin and in faith in him cry out to God for mercy. There is no other way to be freed from our bondage to sin and the hellish future that awaits us. We have to be accepted by God, forgiven, and blessed with eternal life, and that only comes to those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Do you trust him? Is he your Redeemer? If not, make him so today. Those who by God's grace are believers, we owe everything to Jesus Christ, who gave his life to free us from sin. He is our Redeemer. And so we are humbled that he should love us so much to endure death upon the cross for our salvation. Torment of body and soul, afflicted by the wrath of God the Father against our sin. In those hours on the cross, he endured our eternity in hell as he bore our sin in our place. Such love. We have never been loved like this by any other. We thank God for the love that we have known within our families, from friends. Those are special things. But nothing, absolutely nothing, comes even close to the love shown us by Christ. And why? Should he love me so? Not because of any good in me, simply because he is love. This is love, the love of God, that he first loved us. And we should be full of praise for him. And we should serve him wholeheartedly in thankfulness for his mercy. And we should tell all who we meet of his sacrifice for sin and call them to repentance and faith in him, that he might be glorified in their lives as we pray he is glorified in ours. Redemption in the beloved. Second point, forgiven through grace. Redemption brings with it forgiveness, verse 7 says. Paul will go on in chapter 2 to say that these Ephesians, like all men, were dead in trespasses and sins at one time. They were responsible, as are we all, for every breach of God's law that we ever commit, and therefore justly judged guilty. We are subject to God's wrath, but Christ's redemption brings free and full forgiveness. He purchased freedom from sin by discharging our debt before the law of God. He paid in full for all our sins, and therefore there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And this forgiveness through grace, it's so wonderful that in verse 7, Paul speaks of it as being according to the riches of his grace. The superabundance of grace. God the Father accepts Jesus' death as payment for all our sins and forgives us completely. And the thoroughness of God's forgiveness is such that all our sins, past, present, and future, are included. We are assured in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Notice that. All unrighteousness. Not most, not the majority, but all unrighteousness. And these sins will remain forgiven forever. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest selected two sacrificial goats. One was killed with its blood sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. The high priest then laid his hands on the head of the second goat, symbolizing the transference of Israel's sins onto the animal. And then that goat was taken out into the wilderness as far as could be so that it could never find its way back. The sins of the people went with the goat, never to return again, as we see in Leviticus chapter 16. When God forgives, he forgets the sin was ever committed. Our sins will never be linked to us ever again because Christ took them as his own. He who was without sin was made to be sin. He identified so fully with us as to become the one who committed our sins. And he took those sins into the grave. And when he rose again, those sins remained in the grave. And they will never, ever make an appearance again. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us. And you know, none of our sins are beyond forgiveness. You see, God doesn't barely forgive, for he lavishes his grace upon men. It's the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, we're told in verse 8. There isn't a sin, or there isn't an amount of sin that can exhaust the forgiveness Christ secured through his death. We cannot sin beyond the limits of God's grace. For Romans 5 verse 20 tells us, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's forgiveness is infinite because Christ's sacrifice was infinite. The Redeemer ensures our complete forgiveness as we are united to him by faith. Every sin of every believer is forgiven by God forever. And therefore we have continuing fellowship with God every day in this world, and then more fully in heaven to come. In a dream, Martin Luther, not the Martin Luther King we spoke of at the beginning, but the one from whom he was named, the reformer Martin Luther. One day in a dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply, and a second scroll was opened. And after the second, there came a third. But then the devil had no more. And at that point, Luther said, "You've forgotten something. Quickly, write on each of them, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" Luther knew what all Christians should understand. Redemption in Christ means forgiveness for all sins. The word sin is not popular today. Our society rejects the notion that all are sinners. If such a description is appropriate, then it can only be applied to mass murderers and pedophiles. People believe they're basically good. But God declares us all to be sinners. All men are guilty in his sight, responsible for all our sins, both great and small. And if we are honest people, we know in our hearts that this is true. We are in desperate need of forgiveness from God. And that's available, but only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. To be without forgiveness is to continue under God's wrath, certain of eternal damnation in hell. There's no doubt of it. We need forgiveness from God. And he offers it through Christ's death on the cross. He offers you and I forgiveness of all our sins. If we repent, we acknowledge our sin and cry out for mercy to be forgiven and turn from sin as we trust in Jesus' death on the cross as the means whereby we are redeemed. And for Christians, the forgiveness our Redeemer has secured assures us of salvation. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ, for he has atoned for each and every sin we ever have or ever will commit. We have joy in fellowship with God. We are conscious of remaining sin in our lives But yet we know that we are accepted in Christ. God can no more reject us than he could reject his Son. Our unending fellowship with God is the source of all our joy, as the fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is all the joy of the Godhead. So our fellowship with God in Christ is the joy of eternal life. And all Christians are equally saved. There's no second class Christians. For all are sinners, and all are forgiven. Forgiven all their sin. Through the same atonement of Christ at Calvary. And God's forgiveness is freely given to all. There are no first class, second class, or third class Christians. There's only first class. For all are in Christ. He has redeemed all. And the Father has granted them all the same bountiful forgiveness by his grace. What a thing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing. What a miracle. How wonderful it is. All men need to know Jesus as their Redeemer if they are ever to be forgiven their sins. All Christians have every reason to rejoice in the fullness of their salvation and praise God for his grace towards them in the Beloved. May God be praised as we rejoice in Christ. Amen.